First John. First John chapter 4. Okay, so in chapter 4, verse 4 is one of the great verses concerning us. And, you know, you should really think about it and put it in your brain and let it germinate there, because it really says a lot. It says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." And overcome is the word nikeo, which means you're victorious over. And them refers to what it's talking about in the previous verses about different spirits and, you know, devil spirits. We've overcome them. We've overcome the devil and his spirits. We've overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you. And who's in us?
Christ.
Christ is in us. And he's greater than the devil or the devil spirits. So that gives us a position of power and authority and dominion because he's in us. It says we've overcome them. It's past tense, right? We've already overcome them. We already have the victory over them. The word overcome is victory, and the word greater is the comparative of mega. You know what mega is, right? We talk about megatons. Megadon, was that a giant shark? You know, mega means gigantic, big, and then it's even bigger, greater. He that is in you than he that is in the world. So we've overcome past tense. We are always on top. We already have the victory in Jesus Christ or in Christ Jesus. And we've defeated the devil because Jesus Christ defeated the devil when he rose from the dead. You know, he defeated him. You know, at every instance when the devil tried to confront him, challenge him, hurt him, Jesus Christ beat him, right? When he was came from the wilderness and the devil tempted him four times, he defeated him, right? And, you know, when he sent the 70 out, you know, and they came back and they were all excited. And it says the devil was like lightning. He fell from the earth because he got beat. And then, you know, finally when he thought he had him defeated and had him crucified, he was wrong because he couldn't have crucified Christ unless he allowed them to do it so that he could rise from the dead and defeat death. And it says that he came to defeat the devil. let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Greater is he that is in you. What a great verse. Should put it up on the wall. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 19. It says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power, God's power, to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power," or his great ability. How mighty is God's power? Well, it tells us in verse 20, "which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places," or in the heavenlies, the heavenly realm. How much power did it take for God to raise up Jesus Christ from the dead? You know, you think about in the medical world today, you know, if somebody has a heart attack and they'll try to revive them, you know, and they'll shock them back, or they give them a shot of adrenaline, or they do all these things. But what happens? You know, they can bring somebody back, but only temporarily, right? They can't heal them wholly. They can't raise them up from the dead once they've been dead. Jesus Christ was in the ground 3 days and three nights. And he raised them up from the dead. Pretty amazing. This is the total victory. Jesus Christ defeated death. In Hebrews, you don't have to go there. I'll just go there. In Hebrews 2, what does it say? In verse 14, it says, for we are partakers of Christ. If we... No, wrong one. Verse 14. For as much then as children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power, had the power of death, that is the devil. You know, he defeated the devil. He defeated the power of death. So, you know, if we are to fall asleep in this time, if Christ doesn't come back before the end of our lives, it's only temporary, right? It's not really, it's not, we don't perish, which is a final death. It talks in Revelation about the judgment day, and everybody gets raised up and gets judged, and it says, and those that are not in the book of life, they suffer the second death, which is permanent. They're down for the count, so to speak. So, Ephesians, verse 21, it says, for he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And you know, that placing of Jesus Christ at his own right hand is so very important because Jesus Christ is in that place of honor and authority. He's there next to God. He's always making intercession for us. He's always there as the head of the body of Christ. Because then it says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. God made Jesus Christ in charge of everything. He gave him the authority and the power over everything. You know, in the Gospels, he talked about how God gave him the authority to do the judging. He's the one that distributes Holy Spirit, you know, that baptizes us, and so on and so forth. Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God in the heavenlies, and God gave him that position. It says in the Working Translation, far above every ruler and authority and power and lordship, even every name that is named not only in this age, but also in the coming age. You know, he's over all. If you understand how authority works, you know, there's that great record in the Gospels where Jesus Christ is asked to go to the centurion's house. I should have read it, but I'll just paraphrase it. And so he starts to go, and the centurion sends a message and says, you don't have to come. All you have to do is say the word. He said, I'm a man under authority like you, Jesus Christ. You know, he recognized that Jesus Christ was under the authority of God. You know, the centurion had the authority of Caesar. So when he said to the soldier, come, the guy came. When he said, do this, he did that because he had that authority of the Roman Empire. But he recognized that Jesus Christ had the authority and power of God, which is really great. He said, I'm a man under authority like you. He understood it. See? And Jesus Christ was given that authority by Jesus, by God himself, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And then it says, and hath put all things under his feet. Well, if he's the head of the body, and it's under his feet, then it's underneath us too, right? It's underneath us because we're part of the body and the bottom of the feet are the bottom and everything else is below it. All the authorities, all the powers in the world are beneath Jesus Christ's feet, which means they're below us also. We're above it. We are not subject to those authorities. We're not subject to those powers anymore. He's the head of the body. He hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. He's the head. He's in charge. Not some man, not some pope, not some bishop, not some guru or Maharaj. I saw a guy in the mall the other day, and he must have been some kind of Hindu holy man. Had the white thing, and he had long hair and a beard, and he's walking with these two other Indian guys that were dressed normal, but he was obviously, you know, a Maharishi or something. Anyway, none of those guys have any power at all. Too bad. I'm going to read you something else in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 26, it says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." You know, when God made Adam, he gave him all dominion and authority, didn't he? And he screwed it up. But Jesus Christ got that dominion and authority back, and God gave him that authority over all things, dominion. What a great thing he did. So greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. He has dominion and authority. And as he has dominion, so are we. Because it says in 1 John, as he is, so are we in this world. Right? So greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And as he is, and he sits at the right hand of God, and he's over all, it says, as he is, so are we in this world. Two great verses in 1 John. Greater is he that is in us, and as he is, so are we. Wow. One of the greatest declarations to a believer is that it's Christ in us, the hope of glory, and greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. You know, when you know the truth about Christianity, why would you want to be anything else? It doesn't make sense. And if you're a Christian, why would you want to just be a Christian that doesn't really believe a lot and doesn't think that you have power and authority and dominion in life and never really quite sure what's going on? You know, if you read the Word, the promises of God's Word is incredible. You know, you don't have to work to get to heaven. All you have to do is believe, and you're guaranteed. But he also gives us the power and authority to live life. Chapter 1, verse 9 says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled." That's plerao, filled to capacity, right? "With the knowledge of the will, of his will, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." This is a prayer that God gave to Paul to pray for the church, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, it says in verse 2. So that would really include us, right? Okay. So he wants us to be filled with knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding. So that, verse 10, "that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." He wants us to be fruitful in every good work. God designed it so that we would walk as Christ in this world. As Christ walked in the world, so are we supposed to walk. We represent Christ. We represent the body of Christ. And we're to walk with that authority and that confidence. Remember when he would go and he would teach and they were amazed at how he spoke the word with authority? You know, well, we speak the word with authority. We should be absolutely sure of the word when we speak it. "That you might walk worthy, worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work." And what's a good work? A good work is what God tells us to do, you know. What did Jesus Christ do? He did good works. He healed people. He delivered people. He spoke the word. And then it says, strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? We are delivered from the power of darkness. You know, we don't need to have any darkness in our life. We are delivered. Past tense, we are delivered. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. In chapter 2, you know, I was going to read something else here. Verse 27 of chapter 1. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, he wants us to know it's the riches of the glory of the mysteries, right? What a great thing. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. It says Christ Jesus, but it's Christ in the Greek. And the word perfect is the word teleos, which means the end or complete, full, in need of nothing. And you don't need anything else. It's full. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. In chapter 2, verse 8, it says, beware. Now, this is really important. It says, beware. What does beware mean? You know, you know, like you ever see, you walk past a house and they have a fence and it says, beware of the dog? Because you don't want to go get bit. But here it says, beware. Beware of what? Lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You know, and one of the great faults of Christianity is it has fallen in to the trap of philosophy and theology and tradition. You know, traditions are nice as long as they don't interrupt the Spirit of God, as long as they don't contradict what God's word says. You know, when they do that, then they're worthless. They are an impediment to our walk with God. So it says, beware lest any man spoil you. You know what spoil means? Carry away as a treasure or a booty or, you know, spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we are complete in him. In who? Christ. We're complete in Christ. Completely, completely, complete. Which is the head of all principality and power. Again, he's the head. And because we're members of the body, we're over and above all that stuff too, aren't we? You know, we just have to get our minds thinking that way. We just have to adjust our thinking to think, well, I am in charge. I have dominion and authority in this life. I can do my best. The working translation of chapter 8 says, watch so that no one leads you away as a captive through philosophy and vain deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world and not according to Christ. That's pretty cool, huh? You know, sometimes things sound so really good and yet they're not. You know, they sound nice. And the only way you really know is that it has to match up with the word and then you have to walk by the Spirit of God. So, you know, you could do the same thing as somebody else, and it could be right or it could be wrong, just depending on what God wants you to do. You know, if God says, go work at the food bank, well, there would be a reason for you to go there. But if he doesn't tell you, then it's a waste of time. It may sound nice. Oh, I worked at the food bank and helped all these drunken drug addicts that don't want to do anything. I'm just saying that. That's not necessarily true. But God will tell you what to do. God tells you where to go. And, you know, just to do things is not what God intends for us. God intends for us to walk like Christ. You know, if you read the Gospels, Jesus Christ always did the Father's will, didn't he? So that should be our goal, to always do the Father's will. And when we try to do our own will, that's when we get screwed up. When we try to do what we want to do, then is when we have problems. So he's already given us the victory in Christ Jesus, and he wants us to walk that way. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4. What? You just figured it out. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. You know, God's great love is the foundation for all he has done for us. Right? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. It's his love that's the foundation for all of it. He loves us with a great love. And he's rich in mercy. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us, or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Can't save yourself. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So as far as God's concerned, we're seated right there at the right hand with Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great place to be? Looking down, not up. We have dominion and authority. We're seated in the heavenlies. And then it says, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know, the beginning of showing that exceeding grace and kindness towards us begins the moment we get born again. You know, he's continually showing his exceeding grace and kindness toward us. All we have to do is recognize it and look for it and accept it and be thankful. What a great thing. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, believing that it is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, when it says a gift of God, that's one of the things that Christianity is screwed up so much, because people think they have to work for it. If I don't do good works, I'm not going to go to heaven. Doesn't really promise heaven to begin with, but it does say we'll ever be with the Lord. But it has nothing to do with good works. It has to do with believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God raised him from the dead. That's what it takes. So, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. For we are his workmanship, his creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We can walk in all that he has done for us. In the Working Translation, it's translated, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus on the basis of good works that God previously prepared so that we may walk in them. You know, God did the good work to get us to the place where we are so that we could have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, so that we can be fruitful, so that we can do the works of Christ, so that we can be fruitful in everything we do in a godly way. God's desire for us is, and it doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are, it doesn't matter what your situation is, if you decide to do the will of God, He will make it the richest, most abundant, most exciting thing that you ever do. So, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen.